Well, here we are in week four of our series, Road Less Traveled. In week one, we laid the foundation for the book of Romans. Week two, we talked about the sinful state of man and the result of us denying God as the creator and really what we're seeing unfold into in our nation at this time. That was all chapter one. And then in chapter two, which we started a couple weeks ago, Paul switches gears and he begins to talk to the Jew or to the religious person. He gets pretty in your face as he's talking about the judgmental spirit. So we talked about the first part of chapter two a couple weeks ago, and today we're going to finish this up. We're going to start at Romans chapter 2, verse number 17, and we're going to be working our way through the end of the chapter. So again, the first part of this chapter, Paul's talking about the danger of the judgmental spirit within the Christ follower. And today, he addresses another dangerous spirit, which is the spirit of hypocrisy. This is another tough message. This is another tough word that Paul is giving to us as Christians. Hypocrisy is defined as the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Meaning that if I tell my kids not to smoke because it's bad for you, but yet I smoke, that's known as hypocrisy. I would be a hypocrite because I don't practice what I preach. Does anyone know anyone like that? How many of you, that person's sitting right next to you? No, please don't raise your hand. It's hypocrisy. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Romans, it'll also be up on the screen, Romans chapter 2, starting at verse number 17. It says this, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that you say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Ouch. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would anoint these words. I know, God, that this is a difficult word to bring to this church, but God, this is a word that we all struggle with, especially for those of us that have been in the church a very long time. For I know, God, for me personally, as the longer I've been in the church, the more I seem to have to battle this spirit. And so, God, I just pray today that the eyes of your people would be open, not by the words I speak, but by the words that you speak. So, God, if you don't anoint me today, these words will fall flat. But if you anoint me, lives will be changed and people will walk out of this place different than when they walked in. And that is my prayer today. Holy Spirit, you have permission in this place. You are welcome here, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Author Philip Yancey tells about a special Bible study that he led years ago on the person of Christ. He says in one session, the group began to discuss the hypocritical legalism of some Christians, and they begin to swap war stories. So this isn't a Bible study. Yancey topped them all by sharing his experience and his own feelings about Moody Bible Institute back in the 1970s. Apparently, at that time, the school had a rule that banned all beards, all mustaches, and all hair below the ears on male students. However, every day students would walk past a large oil painting of Dwight L. Moody, a painting that revealed he was a breaker himself of all the rules. Well, everyone laughed at Yancey's story except a class member named Greg, who began to fidget in his seat, obviously offended. Finally, Greg raised his hand and he said, "I feel like walking out of this place. You guys all in here, you Christians, you criticize other people for being Pharisees. I'll tell you who the real Pharisees are. They're you." And he pointed at Yancey and the rest of the people in the class. "You think you're so high and mighty and mature? Listen, I became a Christian because of Moody Church. Here's what you do. You find a group to look down on, to feel more spiritual than, and then you begin to talk about them behind their backs. That's what a Pharisee does. So you're preaching against the Pharisees, but you guys are all Pharisees." Yancey said that every eye in the class turned to him for a reply, but he had none to offer because Greg was right. Eventually, each one of the class members, including Philip himself, apologized, and the class ended on a good note. You see, we're all guilty of the spirit of hypocrisy on one level or another. You see, here is the trap. When we look at the hypocrisy in other people, we often neglect to see it within ourselves. That's when the spirit, the judgmental spirit creeps in, that we talked about 2 weeks ago. So when we hear a message like this that we're hearing right here today, we begin to think, and this is the trap that we fall into when we hear a hard message like this. We begin to think, "Oh my, I'm sure glad my wife's in here to hear this message." Or, "I'm so glad my husband's in here to hear this message." Or, "I wish such and such were in here to hear this message." And so we begin to think of it in that way, and we never take the application and make it personable. So during the message today, I want you to take those thoughts and feelings and throw them off to the side. And I want you to let the Spirit of God examine your heart. Don't worry about the faults in other people, because we all have them. I want you to ask God in this message today, "God, what are you speaking to me?" Hypocrisy is one of the most subtle and dangerous of all sins. 7 times Jesus preached against the religious leaders of his day when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." He warned the disciples in Luke 12:1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. Now leaven spreads slowly until the whole lump of dough is affected. So does hypocrisy. It's a huge danger to the religious, and especially for religious leaders, for those that are in leadership. It's the root sin that Paul confronts in our text. So let's begin to break this down. Going back and rereading verse 17, he says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." So the boast of the Jewish man here that Paul's talking about is in concerns to the possession of the law. The Jewish people of Paul's day were very proud and confident in the fact that God gave his holy law to them as a nation. This caused spiritual arrogance. They believed that this confirmed his word that they were a specially chosen people. And because of that, this ensured their salvation. Paul comes along and challenges this religion mindset, shows that knowing and obeying the law are two different things. So moving on in verse 21, he says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" Okay, here we go. So it's a simple question to the Jews, the religious people, that we all need to ask ourselves, not just today, but on a regular basis. Do I practice what I preach? Am I the same person at home as I am in public? Ask yourself that question real quick. Just take a self-examination. Does my family see me as the same person as I am when I'm around others? Don't think about the person sitting next to you. Ask yourself, do I practice what I preach? John Maxwell, a leadership expert, says that true success means having those closest to you love and respect you the most. How do we achieve that? It's by practicing what we preach, by becoming a person of integrity. It's what I say is who I really am. When I read that years ago, I said, yes, that's what I want. That's who I want to become. That's what I want to strive for. And about 150 years when God calls me home, because I'm going to be here for the next 150 years, that's how I want to be remembered. I want to be remembered by those that were closest to me. For those that knew me most intimately, to be able to say, he was a man of his word. He was the same man that he preached. He lived what he preached. When those are closest to us can say that, it's for real. You see, we can fool everyone else. But those that know us on a personal, intimate level, they know every fault. I know that I'm not going to be remembered as the most educated man. I know I'm not going to be remembered as the greatest preacher. Don't amen that. But I can be remembered as someone that loved people. I can be remembered as someone that loved the down and the out, that gave hope to those that were struggling. I can be remembered as a man of integrity by those that were closest to me. I don't want to be remembered as someone that built great churches and ministries, but then was hated by those closest to me. I know of this. I know of great church leaders. I know of great businessmen and women that are on top of their careers, but at home, their own children or spouse don't respect them. It's because what they speak is not who they are. For instance, I've seen people hound on their kids, don't drink alcohol, keep away from it. But then they come home on Friday night after a night with the buddies all lit up. That's the definition of a hypocrite. And it kills our testimony. Paul then goes on to mention three common sins to illustrate this. In his first sin illustration, he uses the sin of immorality or sin against other people. Next, he uses the sin of sensuality or sin against ourselves. And last, idolatry or sin against God. So let's break them down because these are so good. The second part of Romans 2:21, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? So Paul's first example is sin against other people. He specifically uses stealing. Now, I think we all know what stealing is, but just in case, stealing is taking something from someone else without the intent of returning it. For most of us, I think it would be easy to say, well, that's an easy one, Pastor. I don't steal. I always walk into the store and I pay for everything that I get. Well, let's talk about this for just a moment, because theft is a pretty broad subject. Maybe we're guilty of theft by stealing from the state by falsifying income to receive benefits. Maybe we steal from someone by cheating them out of a business deal or not being honest with them. Maybe we steal from our employer by consistently showing up late for work, and then when we're there, we waste the time that they're paying us for. Right out of high school, I worked for a large window company for several years, traveling from state to state to fix windows. Back in this day, because it was many, many years ago, the accounting system was a little bit different than we have today. What they would do is they would write us a check for $700. We would take that up and we would cash it, and then we would carry $700 in cash with us to pay for all of our expenses that week. We would have to keep receipts. We stayed in a motel. We got gas, whatever it was. We bought a tool. We kept the receipts, and then we turned the receipts in at the end of the week. And then say I spent $300, so they would write a check back to me for $300, so I had another $700 going out the next week. But it was always their money, and I always had to prove the spending. Well, I had a guy come up to me one time. He said, hey, I found a loophole in the system. He goes, if you go to a gas station to fill up with gas, he says, load up on a bunch of snacks, soda, and whatever they got there, and then ask the attendant for a non-itemized receipt. He said, so for instance, if you spend $50 on gas and you go in and you load up on snacks, say it's another $12, just ask them for a receipt that says $62 on it, and then you can turn that in like you're getting, like that's all on gas. Well, he told me that, and it didn't set easy with me. It didn't even set easy with some of the other guys, but he did it, and he was proud of it. Well, we just kind of let it go. You know, it's whatever, but how many of you know the scripture that your sins will find you out? Well, management decided to do a little research, a little audit, so to speak, if you want to call it that, and they started to call some of the gas stations and ask them for itemized receipts. Well, when they found out what that guy was doing, he got busted, and he lost his job over snacks. But worse than that, he lost his reputation. He's a thief. Now, we hear a story like that, we say, come on, Pastor, that's so small, that's so insignificant, but it's stealing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to us. There are many other things as well. I could go on and on. We just have to be careful that we are not a people that preach this stuff and then go out and do the very thing that we preach against, because the unbeliever is watching, and this type of behavior will destroy your testimony with people. So next, Paul mentions the sin against self, or more specifically, adultery. Now listen to this, verse 22. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? This is another one where it'd be easy for us to say, I'm good there as well, Pastor. I'm faithful to the core. Hold on just a minute. Look at what Jesus says. Don't you just love the Word of God? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus said all we have to do is look at someone with lust and we have committed adultery. Jesus is talking about the heart here. You see, we might not be able to control the passing thoughts or feelings that we have, but we certainly do decide where our heart and our mind will rest. Theologian D.A. Carson says it well. He says, imagination is a God-given gift, but if it is fed dirt by the eye, it will be dirty. All sin, not the least sexual sins, begins with imagination. Therefore, what feeds the imagination is of maximum importance in the pursuit of kingdom righteousness. You see, if we're at home and we're flipping through the channels on the remote and we run across something inappropriate, we can't control that. But we can control what happens next. Do we stay? Do we linger? Or do we move on? I'm here to tell you today that nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm just going to throw my marriage away today through adultery. Nobody says that. It's a slow progression that starts with the heart. It's when we allow our eyes to linger a little too long. It's when we allow our eyes to glance a little too long when we should be turning our head. You see, we have to take measures to protect ourselves because the wandering eye is where it starts, in the heart. When we give our heart over to adultery, it's only a matter of time before we commit the act in the flesh. Listen to me, men, if you're at work or another environment and you're married and you continually lust after and talk about how hot the other women are to the guys, you are destroying your testimony. The same goes with the women. I've seen women do this as well. We destroy our testimony because in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the unbeliever, we're no different than they are. I've told this story before, but again, back to the time when I worked for the window company, I did a lot of traveling. I was a service rep for many years, and I traveled the 9-state area around Iowa and just really fixed all the windows that I messed up when I built them back in the factory. That's what it seemed like anyway. And so I would travel all over, and there was a group of us guys that would travel. We would go out on the road together, and sometimes there'd be two of us, sometimes three, four, depends on the size of the job and the glass and so forth. So I was known at this time as the fun hater because these guys, we would go out together and I got radically saved and I gave my heart to Jesus and I didn't want to be a part of that stuff anymore. And so they would sit in the motel with me and they would want to go out and I wouldn't go. Well, if they were together and three or four other guys, they would all go out together and I would stay there. But if they were with me by themselves, they didn't want to go out by themselves. And so they'd sit there and pout and they would get mad at me because I wouldn't go out. So this kept up, and I just kind of blew it off. I didn't judge them. I said, you guys, you know, you're responsible. Whatever you want to do, you do. It's just not something that I want to do. And so I didn't throw guilt on them or condemnation or anything like that. I said, you know, that's not something that I want to do. About a year into it, one of the guys that was probably the hardest on me ends up in a serious marital relationship. His wife was going to divorce him. Guess who he came to? He came to me. Why didn't he go to anyone else? Because everyone else was just like him. But he seen something different in me. And so when the storms of life came, and they do, they'll come to the one that have been following that doesn't have that spirit of hypocrisy within them. I want to go to someone that's different than me. I don't want help from them because they're just like me. I want to go to someone that's different. And it opened the door for me to share with him what I've been trying to share with him for the last year about the saving knowledge, through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this principle applies to much more than just us looking at the opposite sex. It applies to just about anything that we can covet with our eye or with our mind. It all starts with the heart. The bottom line is we have to make sure our actions line up with the message that we preach. So last, Paul talks about idolatry. And I love this one. Chapter 2, verse 22. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The word abhor means to regard with disgust and hatred. So he's saying, you who hate idols, which is a good thing, do you rob temples? Now, this is a brilliant way for Paul to ask this question. It looks like Paul is addressing the stealing question all over again. Do you rob temples? However, he's asking this question on the heels of the idol worship statement. You see, the Jews did not have a problem worshiping idols in this day. They did a great job staying away. That wasn't the problem. But what they were doing was just as bad. During this day, Rome, along with the entire Roman Empire, was crowded with pagan temples, and it was filled with idols and other pagan artifacts. These artifacts were often very costly, many of them made with gold and silver. And some of the temples were even used as banks, and so they would house large sums of money. And believe it or not, even with all of this, these valuable possessions, the security of these temples were not the greatest. So temple robbery was actually pretty common. So the Jews were taking part in robbing these temples. After all, they're pagan. So we're doing a good deed for God. But when it came to the pagan artifacts, the instructions of the Old Testament were clear. Look at Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. It says, the carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, and you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, hate it, for it is devoted to destruction. So they would rob the temples, but rather than destroying the pagan artifacts, they would keep them or they would sell them because they were of high value. So Paul asks the question, you say you hate idols, but do you get dishonest gain by robbing the temples? Were they guilty of physically bowing down and worshiping idols? No. However, Paul is still trying to make the point that they are still guilty of idolatry. Because anything we have in our life that we're not willing to surrender to God is an idol. I'm going to say that again. Anything that we have in our life that we're not willing to lay down at the feet of Jesus and surrender to God, it's an idol. Now, this looks different for all of us. Hear me on this. For some of us, our idol is our kids. For others of us, it's our job. Maybe in our job, we're asked to be a little dishonest on the year-end report and fudge the numbers around a little bit. Okay, it's just a little lie. It won't hurt anybody. For others of us, it's money. Money's a big one. Jesus himself said, you can't serve God and money. Either God will have your heart or money will. There's no in between. And if you think about that long enough, you'll know it's true. For others of us, it's our church. Did you know that church can become an idol for us? How does church become an idol? Church becomes an idol when we get so set in our ways that we keep resisting change. We don't allow change to happen. It's all about my preference. It's about what I want. It's about the worship that I want. It's about the lighting that I want. It's about the color carpet that I want. And church can become an idol. For others, it's a relationship. The list could go on. What are all these things? They're things that are of great value to us personally. These things aren't bad in themselves. They're actually good. But when anything in our lives becomes more important than God himself, it becomes an idol. And I can allow these things to be a negative in the eyes of an unbeliever by holding on too tightly. Now listen to me, if you're a parent, pay close attention to what I'm about to say, because if you get nothing else out of this morning, I want you to grab a hold of this. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 20. Here in chapter 20, God's speaking to the elders of Israel, and he's reminding them of the rebellious state of Israel. He's taking them through a history lesson and reminding them of their failure to get rid of the vile images and the idols of Egypt. Very similar to what we're seeing here. So it was happening back in this day as well. So in verse 21, he starts talking about the next generation. and how the children have rebelled. So we're going to pick this up in verse 21. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to obey my rules, by which, if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. They said I would, then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness, but I withheld my hand and I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths. And here it is, and their eyes, talking about the children, their eyes were set on their father's idols. Did you see that? The NIV translation, I love it. It says, their eyes lusted after their parents' idols. Listen to me, parents, very carefully. If we're not careful, the sins we nibble on as adults will become the cravings of our children. I'm going to say that again. The sins we nibble on as adults, if we're not careful, will become the cravings of our children. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. But I'm going to do it. And we nibble. And we nibble. And our children see it. Now, I'm not talking that if you have a child go astray that you necessarily did anything go wrong, because we all have to choose our own path in the end. I know kids that were raised in great godly environments that went astray. Jesus illustrates this with the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal son coming home. I'm just wanting to make a strong point that our actions must match our message. Our actions must match the message at home, in the workplace, at church, wherever we are. And Paul wraps this up by saying this in verse 23, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. But then I dishonor God by breaking his law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Strong words from Paul. Again, Paul wrote this. I didn't write this. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just the messenger here. But they're strong words. You see, when we live a lifestyle of hypocrisy, Paul says we blaspheme the name of God, which translate means to swear, to curse, or to use the name of God in vain. Now, the Bible's clear. I'm going to close with this. That condemnation is not from God. And messages like this are tough. And I don't even like preaching them, because they're tough in the sense that the enemy likes to twist words like this to condemn us. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, condemnation is disapproval. God does not disapprove of you. God loves you. However, because he does love us, he does convict us, the Bible says, of sin through the Holy Spirit. Conviction is the realization that I'm guilty. I've done wrong. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're guilty, we can then make a change in our life. You see, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's to make us more like Christ. It's to make us better. So the realization that we need to change something, it's a good thing. It's not a condemnation. It's a conviction. I've messed up. But by the grace and power of God, I can change, because he loves me. And he died for me. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean our act up first. He accepted us just the way we were. But then when we came to him, we began to change. This is an area we all fall short in, myself included. As a matter of fact, I was convicted just writing this message. It's like there's some things in my life that I've been a little hypocritical in. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. I just want you to take a moment right here. We're going to have a quiet moment, just you and God, just for a moment here. And I want you to ask God to search your heart. I want you to ask God, what are you speaking to me today through this message? God, is there an area in my life that my actions don't match my words? God speaks to us in different ways. Sometimes He'll speak through that still small voice and we hear it. Sometimes He'll give us a word picture, or He'll give us a picture in our mind of something. Again, it's not condemnation. So here for the just next few moments, I'm just going to be quiet here for just about a minute or so. And I'm just going to let you get alone with God. I want you to imagine He's sitting right next to you today. He loves you so much. He reaches over and grabs your hand. And you say, God, is there an area in my life that I need to get right with You, that I need to change before You? I just want you to ask that question, then be silent. Go ahead. Father, I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our counselor, our guide. Thank You, God, for Your word that penetrates deep within us and helps us to change these things within our life, God, to become more like You. It's a process. God, I thank You for each and every one of these dear people in here today. God, that is my prayer for each and every one, that God, we would all become more like You. That we would know the mind of Christ. Your word says that if You love Me, You will obey Me. So God, that's what we want to do. But I know, God, we're going to mess up. But I thank You, God, that in those times that we do mess up, that You send the Holy Spirit to gently guide us and direct us and move us along. We thank You today. In Jesus' name. Now, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, right before we dismiss today, I never like to close a service without giving people an opportunity to get their life right before God. So if you're in here this morning and you walked into this place and you say, Pastor, I feel this emptiness inside of me. I've tried to fill it with so many different things. I've tried to fill it with relationships. I've tried to fill it with money. I've tried to fill it with all kinds of different things. And those temporary joys, so to speak, I feel like they fill it. But then I wake up in the next morning and I realize that emptiness is still there. I want you to know that you feel that emptiness, because that emptiness can only be filled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a God spot that He put in your heart when He created you, that your life would never be complete without Him, because He loves you that much. So if that's you in here today, I want you to know that God brought you into this place today for this moment right here, because He loves you. This is your moment right here. If that's you, if you say, Pastor, I feel that emptiness, and today I'm ready to get my life right with Jesus Christ, then what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, all I want you to do is simply lift your hand up, because I want to pray with you and I want to know who I'm praying for. All over this place, this is just between you and God right now. It's not with you and the person sitting next to you. This is you and God right now. On the count of three, I want to see your hand, and we're going to pray together today, and we're going to invite Jesus to come into our heart to be the Lord of our life. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Right now, just put your hands up. Put your hands up. Yes, yes, on the sides I see Him. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. You can put them down. Now we're going to say this prayer. I'm going to say this prayer, and I want you to repeat it out loud after me. Those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to say it loud and strong. And those of you that didn't, to encourage those that did, I want you to say this with us. Let's say this all together today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against You. Today, Jesus, I give You my heart. I confess that You are my Lord You are my God and you are my Savior. I turn my back on my sin and I turn my eyes to you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and for saving me. I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, Green Bay First. We love you so much. Have a great week.